If you would turn to Psalm 132 as we look again and pick up our Psalms of Ascent that we're looking at. This is one of the longer ones. Psalm 132. And after the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Let us please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. A Song of Ascents. O Lord, remember David and all the hardships he endured. He swore an oath to the Lord and made a vow to the Mighty One of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will not allow no sleep to my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids, until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the Mighty One of Jacob. We heard it in Ephrathah. We came upon it in the fields of Jair. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with righteousness. May your saints sing for joy. For the sake of David, your servant, do not reject your anointed one. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke. One of your descendants I will place on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons shall sit on your throne forever and ever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling. This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. And I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor will I satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall ever sing for joy. Here I will make a horn grow for David, and set up a lamp for my anointed one. And I will clothe his enemies with shame, and the crown on his head will be resplendent. Amen. I put an outline in your bulletin, if you wanted to look at that. You don't have to, but I put it in there to try to show you the sort of the overview of the psalm we're looking at this morning. There are basically two mirror halves. The first half is David's prayer, his oath, his commitment to finding a dwelling place of God. The second half is more, so that's kind of a look back. The second half is more of a look forward to the anointed one, to the dwelling place of God. To the direction that we have, that we're looking in the endings, verses 17 and 18, kind of a conclusion that glory would come. And so we have those two halves reflecting sort of David and Christ, David's promise, Christ's presence, all of which hopefully will guide us in thinking through and looking at the two halves of the psalm. The point of the psalm, though, is the focus on the dwelling place of God. And if you remember the Psalms of Ascent, or the songs that the people of God would sing as they're on the journey from home up to Jerusalem for one of the three annual feasts, and so they were looking forward to getting there to Jerusalem to celebrate and worship there at the temple. And early on, one of the earlier psalms in Psalm 122 anticipates getting there. They're not there. They're far from there and so, when they're singing Psalm 122, but they're looking ahead. And Psalm 132 is they're arriving. They're getting there. The focus of the worship on the Ark of the Covenant, the one of the visible reminders of the dwelling place of God, the temple place being a reminder of the dwelling place of God. Where is God? We ask the children and they say, God is everywhere. He's everywhere present. So there's nowhere you can be where God is not present, but at the same time, God has given some tangible reminders of his dwelling place to direct our thoughts to that. David was looking at the ark. You and I are looking to the Savior, and ultimately to eternity, heaven itself, as the dwelling place of God. In a sense, what the psalm is about, if we can put it this way, is going home. Every one of you knows that place you live in during the week, the place you'll go after you leave this place, is a construction of brick and mortar, plaster, pipes, wiring. But what makes that structure home, of course, is not the sheetrock. It's not the tile floor. What makes that structure a home is the people that dwell there. What makes heaven home, what makes worship a reminder of home, is not that we are in this beautiful structure, but it's God dwelling there. It's God's people being here. That's what makes it home, or a reminder of home. And when you're on a journey, especially if you've been driving all day, you're glad for those reminders that you're getting close. When I'd be going to get John Aaron from Belhaven in Jackson, Mississippi. I mean, that's not even a long drive. But, you know, you leave Jackson and you get to Vicksburg. Oh, at least I'm getting into Louisiana. And Monroe wasn't too much help, but at least you're about halfway. Then you hit Rusk. And, oh, man, when the signs for Texas were there. But the best of all was when you hit the sign that said the next exit, Tyler. You'd stop at rest areas, and these were encouragements along the way. But what you wanted was the sign that of home. You see, God has given us, He gave the people of Israel, He has given us some tangible reminders of home. Worship is a reminder of home. We come here and we're reminded of where we're headed on our journey and why we're on the journey to begin with. We have sacraments like the Lord's Supper that are reminders that God is here and He's feeding you and He's eating with you. And it's reminders that God will dwell with you forever. The reminders of home. We're not home yet. We're on a journey. And the journey can get long and get hard, but God gives us these tangible reminders to remind us why we're on the journey and where we're headed. And to encourage you to stay on the journey. Be faithful to your wife. Be faithful to your husband. Love your children. Rear your children. Children, love your parents. Be faithful in what God's given you to do. You're on a journey. Live a godly life. Why live a godly life? Because you're going home. And these things are a reminder why you stay on the journey. Why the sacrifices on the journey are worth it. Because you're going home. Don't get off the journey. Don't sell out to the things that want to distract you. Stay on the path. Because God's taking you home. And the reminders of this psalm are the reminders that's where we're going. We're going home. God inhabits the praises of His people. These are reminders that of why you're on the journey and where you're headed. Well, the first half of the psalm is David's prayers and reflections and his vows and his oaths. In the first verse, we have the prayer of the people. O Lord, remember David and all the hardships he endured. We're looking back. Don't forget David. Now, there's going to be a parallel prayer for Christ here in a moment. But don't forget David. Remember his hardships. The journey begins with hard things. It involves hardships. David's hardships in terms of the dwelling place of God and the Ark of the Covenant, it began difficultly. First, he's trying to bring up the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and he's concerned about what he's going to build, where he's going to put it, how he's going to do that. And then on the middle of the journey, Uzzah reaches out his hand, touches the ark, and he's struck dead immediately. That's a way to ruin a parade. Have someone die in the middle of your parade, and don't see if that takes away the joy. The hardships of the journey. Don't forget David and all the hardships he endured. It anticipates the Savior. The writer of Hebrews says, consider him, Christ, who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. David's hardships were a walk in the park compared to what Christ endured. But the prayer is, remember David and his hardships. Don't forget him. Then we have in verses 2 to 5 his oath that he swore that he wouldn't go to sleep, that he wouldn't go to bed until he found a place for the Ark of the Covenant to dwell, for God to have a dwelling place here in the holy city. And we understand the hyperbole. We know that David still went to bed. He still got some sleep. But the idea was that he was passionate about a dwelling place for Almighty God. He was consumed with finding a place where the Ark of the Covenant could dwell, that reminder of the dwelling place of God. It wasn't his calling to ultimately do that. It was Solomon's calling. But at the same time, he had a concern for that, to be where God dwells, to prepare for that. And then we have in verses 6 through 8, the call to worship. You hear of it everywhere. What do you hear? Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. In verse 8, arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. It's interesting, all throughout the wilderness wanderings, and any time they move the tabernacle, that verse 8 is the verse that they would sing. Arise, Lord. In Numbers 10:35, you see it. You hear it sung, rise, O Lord, may your enemies be scattered, may your foes flee before you. The call is, all right, all God's people, let us come. Let us come to worship God at his dwelling place, which he at that time happened to have in the temple. Come and worship the Lord. And Calvin writes about what an amazing mercy it was. By calling it his footstool, it reminds us that the whole earth can't contain the glory of God. But he gives us a piece of it. And what a privilege it is for you and I to have a place where we can go and worship God, to gather with God's people. We treasure other things, and we fail to remember that the greatest treasure God has given you on this earth is to be with him and his people. And to value that and to treasure that. In verse 9 is the prayer for God to bless that. May your priests be clothed with righteousness. May your saints sing for joy. In general, it's a prayer for the prosperity of the church. It's a prayer specifically that God would have his priests, his mouthpieces, be righteous and preach righteousness. Mark and I covet your prayer for him and me in exactly that regard. Pray that God would keep us righteous and that we would preach righteousness. We desire that. And pray that the saints would be filled with joy. Pray for the blessing of God upon his people. Well, that was looking back at David and his pursuit of a dwelling place for God. But now let's look forward in the second half of the psalm and some very, very important things to be reminded of, especially as we think about the Lord's Supper today. The first prayer is almost kind of an amazing prayer in verse 10. It's a prayer for God to remember Christ. For the sake of David, your servant, do not reject your anointed one. Now, it may have been including the anointed one as far as the king from year to year, But that prayer was ultimately for God not to forget the Christ. And does it ever, you know, as I'm working on this and thinking about it, how could God ever forget Christ? How could it happen? On what basis will he never forget Christ? Well, there's the oath. David had made an oath that he would find a place for the dwelling of God. But listen to God's oath. Verse 11, the Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke. One of your descendants I will place on your throne. So God gave an oath to David that one of his descendants would sit on the throne forever. But here we're given a great picture of the futility of man and where our ultimate hope is in the glory of God. Because he adds this statement, if your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons will sit on your throne forever and ever. All right, David, I will put a son of yours on the throne if he follows all my statutes. And we know from the sordid history of the Old Testament, they didn't. Even David himself couldn't handle it. Even David himself couldn't live. He was a man after God's own heart, and yet he sinned grievously against the Lord. And all we men have to offer to God is futility and failure. And if that is the basis on which God will not forget his anointed, we have no hope. But that's not where it ends. There was one. There was one. A son of David, also a son of God, who kept all the statutes of the Lord. Jesus said, I have done all that the Father has commanded me. I have done my Father's will. On the night he was betrayed, he could pray a prayer, Father, I've done everything that you've sent me to do. There was one who fulfilled the condition. There was one anointed one, who kept every command. And so God's oath, his swore that he would answer the prayer not to forget the anointed one. His oath that he would have one to sit on the throne forever and ever is fulfilled because of that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in your place obeyed God perfectly. God won't reject the anointed one. He can't reject the anointed one. Because he bore the weight of God's wrath against his sin and lived perfectly for you in your place, if you trust in him. What a Savior! How can we not love him who would do such a thing on our behalf? And God adds to that in verse 13, the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. And externally, Mount Zion, the heaven, the Jerusalem, was just a figure, was a prefiguring of the ultimate Mount Zion where he would dwell, the heavenly Jerusalem. And God showed us the place where he would dwell. We don't have a particular mountain that we have to worship on any longer. We worship God wherever his people are gathered. The New Testament tells us, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, you, the church, is now the dwelling place in which God dwells by his Spirit. You individually as a Christian, in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. God inhabits the praises of his people. His dwelling place now is among you and in you. And God did all that through the Lord Jesus Christ. God made his tabernacle with us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. God dwells with you. He's present with you, in you and through the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made his dwelling. And his oath is, this is where I will dwell. This is where you will find me. And he promises blessings in verses 15 and 16. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor will I satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints will ever sing for joy. He's answering the prayer that was made in verse 9. But then he concludes with just a reminder of the blessing that will come on his anointed one. He uses terminology that sounds a little strange. He says, but behold, I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. And I will clothe his enemies with shame, but the crown on his head will be resplendent. There are times in our lives when we wonder, are we ever going to make it home? There certainly have been times in the history of the church where we wonder, is the church ever going to make it? There are times in the history as we review it that the church was strong and its witness seemed to be vibrant and alive. And there are times in the history as we've seen where the church was weak and almost seemed to be snuffed out. And so as we think about all this that's in this psalm and the things that are promised, the psalmist David concludes with a reminder that God will accomplish his purpose. His glory will be revealed. And he uses four interesting and amazing interesting images here. He says, God will make a horn grow for David. The horn is a symbol for strength in the Hebrew poetry. And the idea is that the Messiah will grow in power. He will reign forever and ever. It will be a lasting power. I'll set up a lamp for my anointed. It's Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the lamp. He is the light that will be never blotted out. It's a complete victory. His enemies will be put to shame. God will make them a footstool for his feet. And it will be a universal flourishing of his kingdom. The crown on his head will be resplendent. It will flourish. It will grow. It will be forever. Beloved, the encouragement of the Lord for you this morning is as you journey on this path is to remember where you're headed. And be reminded that times like this of worship are reminders of where you're headed. And they point to that kingdom that will never end. The kingdoms of this earth will fail. Anything you trust in this earth will ultimately fail. But the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ will reign forever and ever and ever. And that's where we're headed. And that's where home is. And that's what we have our hope in. May you see his salvation and know his salvation and ultimately have that hope before you. And may it fill you with joy. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you very much for the wonderful revelation of your truth in the Word of God. We thank you, O Lord, that you have brought your Son and revealed your glory and your dwelling place in him and through him. Help us, Lord, as we walk the path that you've put before us, that we would do so in a way that we would never lose sight of where we're headed and of those priorities that are most important. As we face the joy, as we have the joys and we face the temptations, we might ever keep our eyes on Christ and the glory that he has and will have forever and ever. May you, O Lord, accomplish that and work your will in us for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.